Thank you so much, Greg and team. Good morning, everyone. Good morning and welcome today to the First Colony Church of Christ. So glad to have you with us and happy Easter. What a fantastic day. Got up early this morning. I've prayed for you. Prayed for me. Praise the Lord. And I'm thankful to be together with you on this glorious Easter Sunday morning. You know, the tomb of Jesus Christ is famous for what it does not contain. The resurrection of Jesus is the most astounding, the most important event in history. It is the hinge on which history turns. And for 2,000 years, Christians have gathered together, particularly on Easter Sunday, and they've declared to one another that indeed Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And today, millions of believers around the world are saying those same words. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. We're not gathering together to say, hey, the stock market has risen, although that's not a bad thing. We're not gathering to say, hey, the cost of gasoline has risen. We certainly feel that. But there is an ultimate truth that every guilty sinner longs to proclaim, that every desperate person who needs hope wants to shout, that every dying person who longs to rise again cherishes, and that is that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And I'm going to ask that we do that and do that with a little octane, shall we? I'm going to say the words Christ is risen, and I want you to shout out not just to me, but to the cosmos and to your own soul, He is risen indeed. And let those words reverberate in your spirit today. Christ is risen. The early church didn't have a video camera. There were no digital photos. You know, I was at three places yesterday. Got photo evidence of all three. Yesterday morning, yesterday afternoon, last night, photos being taken. Just in the normal flow of things. Just people taking photos. But they did have stories. And if you want a record of the earliest stories of the early church, you read the book of Acts and you read their recorded messages. From Acts chapter 10, here's their video. We are witnesses of everything He, Jesus, did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed Him by hanging Him on a cross, but God raised Him from the dead on the third day and caused Him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us, who He ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach to the people, and to testify that He is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about Him, about Jesus, that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. Wolfhart Pannenberg is not necessarily a household name. If you're into theology, he is. And he's been a professor at the University of Munich for years and years and years. And as a younger man, he studied philosophy, he studied science, he studied religion that led him to become a Christian. And Pannenberg says this, and I quote, "The evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. First, it is a most unusual event. Second, if you really believe it happened, you have to change the way you live." The resurrection of Jesus is no pipe dream. But listen, the story of the resurrection, it's not accessible to us by our normal means. Like I said earlier, I mean, there's no YouTube video. What was the morning like? Was it cool? In Palestine, the morning that Jesus walked out of the... Was it cool that day? Was it unseasonably warm? Was it dry, or was there a little mist in the air? When the stone rolled back and Jesus walked out, was there thunder and lightning, or was there just supernatural stillness? I don't know. When He walked out, did He give it a fist pump? Or did He just walk out tall and confident and gave it a little bit of a victory smile? I don't know. The late author and poet John Updike, wrote a famous poem called Seven Stanzas of Easter. A lot of you are probably very familiar with that poem. Many of his literary friends found Updike's Christianity and his church participation, they found it odd, and they would even call it quite naive, quaint. But he was a believer. He said, I've looked at all the evidence, and I just can't quite take that leap of unbelief. So he writes a poem about Easter. Seven stanzas. I'm not going to read it all, quote it all. But he talks in there about, let's not make of Easter an analogy. It's not an analogy. It's not a metaphor. The stone wasn't paper mache, and the angel was real. And he says, let's not seek to make Easter less, his words, let's not make it less monstrous. I like that. Let's not make Easter less monstrous. It's glorious. Let's maximize it. It's a real story, a real resurrection, a real tomb, a real rolling stone, a real Savior, and a very real hope. Believe it for what it is. Easter is the doorway to your salvation and your strength, the Independence Day of our souls. The resurrection of Jesus past is part, really, of God's great today. And that's a little phrase from the early church leader, Augustine, who said that the canvas of the past is too small to contain God. The resurrection is part of God's great today. And if I take the resurrection and I just keep it in the past, I tell you what, you better worry then about today, and you better worry about your future if God doesn't have anything to say about that. But resurrection power and energy. The resurrection of Jesus ushers in Christ's unceasing reign as Lord of all. And resurrection power and energy is available for today. Walter Honeycutt tells a story of taking a group of young adults into a county jail to conduct a worship service on a Sunday afternoon. And before the church service, they were going to pass out, you know, some shaving cream and soap and toothpaste and things like that. And most of the inmates were, you know, fairly grateful. But there was one young man who kept shouting obscenities. And he finally said this. He said, name one thing Jesus Christ can do for me today. And a lot of those, you know, younger adults, they were a little intimidated by this, and they just tried to ignore it and walk on. And Honeycutt said, I just wanted to sort of usher them on and just, you know, let's just make our way down the hallway. But one young man in that group, he stopped and he walked right over to that cell. And he rolled up his shirt sleeves. And he said, do you see these scars? Do you see these scars? You know what these scars are, don't you? Jesus Christ took me out of a cell just like this one. Took me out of a habit that was wrecking my life. He redeemed my soul. He's changing my heart. He's changed my life. That's what he did for me today, and that's what he can do for you today. You know, a lot of things in this life are overrated. Some restaurants, overrated. Oh, Ronnie, you got to eat here. I ate there. It's all right. Ronnie, you got to go here. I went there. It's all right. You got to drive this. I'd love to drive that. A lot of things in life are overrated. Hope is not one. And hope will find you in the darkest place. You know, when you're young, you kind of think pain's never going to come your way. You think, hey, I'm young. I'm going to one birthday party after. That's what life's going to be like. It's going to be one party after another, one present after another, one streamer after another. And then at some point in your life, pain finds you. Sometimes pain finds you early when you're 15, sometimes not. Sometimes when you're 25, sometimes when you're 35, sometimes maybe not till you're 65. But nobody gets out of this life without getting whacked. You're going to get whacked upside your head. And you're going to know pain. And it's going to be heavy. And what then? Do you just suck it up? Do you be the rugged individualist? What do? You get that phone call that changes you. I've known people who say, I divide my life into before the phone call and after the phone call. You get that phone call, that feels like you just got kicked in your gut. Back in 1983, there was a Yale professor. Nicholas Walterstorff. And he had life by the tail. And he gets a phone call about his 25-year-old picture of health son who was on a European trip and who was doing a little hill climbing in Austria. And he gets this phone call. And they said, there's been an accident and your son's dead. And Walterstorff writes, the finality of that, when there was no more relationship here with my son. And he said, I felt like my shoulders were going to break. And he cried out to God. He's a Christian. He cried out to God. He said these words, God, were these shoulders designed for this much weight? Some of you have felt that. Were these shoulders designed for this much weight? And then he said, when I realized that God had suffered too, when I realized that he was with me in that, it started the healing that took a long, long time. And he wrote a book. It's a powerful little short book, 100 pages. It basically was his diary, and some people said, Would you share this? It's called The Lament for a Son. It is stirring to read. The good news is that sometimes you feel like your shoulders can't carry it, but you were not designed to carry that weight alone. And there is a God who understands suffering and who understands pain and who says, I will help. Later, Walterstorff was asked, in the years since he wrote that book, and I'll read this little quote. He says, often I'm asked whether or not the grief remains as intense as when I wrote that book. And the answer is no. The wound is no longer raw, but it has not disappeared. That is as it should be. If he was worth loving, he's worth grieving over. And so I own my grief. I don't try to just put it behind me, get over it, forget it. I don't try to disown it. And if somebody asks me, hey, who are you? Tell me about yourself. What's your story? I don't say it right up front, but it is very, very early in those first few sentences. I say, I am someone who buried a child. That's not my total identity, but it's part of it. But thanks to my faith, I'm learning to own my grief, and it's part of me, but to own it redemptively. One of Jesus' most fond sayings was this, if you find yourself weary and heavy laden, you come to me, and I will give you rest. And some of you here today may be, are these shoulders capable of carrying this? There is a living God. There is a living God who loves you and who cares for you. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, wants to help you like the giving of manna a day at a time. And that resurrection power, that's in God's great day today. He is a load-bearing God today. And the good news of Easter is that when that heavy stone is there, you don't have to roll it all away yourself. And secondly, I would underscore today that the resurrection invites you and me to engage life fully here and now. One of the interesting things about the resurrection story in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is what they don't say. In recording the resurrection, they don't say, hey, Jesus was raised, therefore spend all of your time looking to heaven, waiting for him to come back. That's true. We do anticipate that. But the resurrection of Jesus declares that God has ushered in a new age We live under the lordship of Jesus. The resurrection is God's stamp of approval on that. And listen, your life matters in the ordinary here and now. The Puritans used to say that God loves adverbs. You know what an adverb is. An adverb describes not just what you do, but why you did it and how you did it. And what the Puritans were saying is, God pays attention to your ordinary life. And that little cup of cold water you gave to somebody because Jesus would do this, God pays attention to that. And the resurrection of Jesus, because you're an eternal being, all those little things you do with a good adverb, they make a difference. Paul, in his classic statement of 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking along about the resurrection. He says in verse 14, if Christ not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. In other words, you got nothing to say. I mean, you may say something, but you got nothing to say. And then he spends a lot of time talking about it, but he comes down to verse 58, and he says, therefore, here's my conclusion, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He's saying, all that you have done and all that you will do, it's not in vain. It makes sense. God notices it, and it makes a difference. Gang, the resurrection is part of God's great today. The resurrection inaugurates Christ's ongoing and glorious reign as Lord, and we are participants with Him. Hey, today's Easter. Resurrection Sunday. The day Jesus defeated death. Now, how many of you in this room are under 25? Would you raise your hand? If you're under 25, raise your hand. I'm about to say something that you're going to think, oh, that's way down the line, because you don't think about mortality. How many of us, when we were under 25, did things and our parents said, that is crazy? Mortality to us was way down the line. But as you age a little bit, you realize that indeed the death rate really does hover right around 100%. And one of the most important issues that you can sort out in your life is what you believe about life after death. And the Bible speaks with great authority to this, that Jesus went to the cross for you and died a sacrificial death for you. And there was a third day, and He burst forth from the tomb. And that's why the Christian faith is full of optimism. It's a good news story. It's a joy-filled faith. Because God has good things for you in this life. And He's got so many good things in store for you throughout eternity. It's going to take you never-ceasing life to enjoy them all. There is a God. He loves you. He wants to spend each day with you. He can't bear the thought of one day without you, and He's made that possible. Let me ask you something. Have you made your peace with God? Have you said yes to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered to Him? You say, well, I'm not sure I'm a believer. Then here's the way you come to faith, the way people have always come to faith. You seek Him until you find Him. And then you make a deal with Him, though. You say, God, I want you to show yourself to me. And when He does, you own your end of the bargain. And you surrender and you follow. One of the best books I have ever read is the story of Louis Zamperini and that book, Unbroken. Have you read it? Absolutely incredible. one of the best books I have ever read. A former Olympian, and so much in his life couldn't break him. Listen to this. The bullies he faced in high school couldn't break him. The injustices done to him by other runners couldn't break him. His severe homesickness when he went into the military couldn't break him. His plane crash in the Pacific couldn't break him. 47 days adrift in the Pacific couldn't break him. The sharks that attacked their raft couldn't break him. The enemy planes that strafed their raft couldn't break him. Burying his close friend at sea couldn't break him. A typhoon couldn't break him. Being rescued by the enemy couldn't break him. And spending 2.5 years in a brutal, torturous camp couldn't break him. He gets out and he goes home and you think, okay, it's going to be a good news story now. Oh, no. He couldn't get all those memories out of his mind. His marriage is on the rocks. He's drinking way too much. His wife says, I want you to go with me tonight to hear a preacher. A young preacher was speaking in Los Angeles by the name of Billy Graham. He said, I don't want to go. And if I go, I'm leaving early. And that night, Billy Graham simply told a story about a living God who really does love you, who paid a debt for you, and who was raised to life again on the third day to bring you a new dimension of life here and now. And in 1949, Louis Zamperini said, I'm in. And now he's in his 90s, going strong, still giving his Christian testimony. The only thing that could soften and break his heart was the story of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you this morning to open up your heart in a fresh way to God. What's God trying to say to you today? I mean, let's face it. We all have ways of trying to protect ourselves. What's God trying to say to you this morning through the story of Jesus Christ? He is risen, and that means that God's love for you is not in vain. That means your love for one another is not in vain. That means that death does not have the final word. That means that hope really is the shape of tomorrow. That means that all of your pain and all of your regret and all of your sorrow will ultimately be redeemed. That means nothing good you do will ever be wasted. That means that fear is going to ultimately pass away and joy will prevail and all will become paradise regained. And that's no pipe dream. That's a living hope, guaranteed, validated by the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead for you. He is risen, risen indeed. We need to spend a little time doing business with God. Some of you in a private way. We're going to have some elder couples down front. They would love to receive you this morning. Perhaps you'd like to come and pray with them. You have an order of worship in front of you and a communication card there. I'm going to ask you to take some time and fill out that communication card. And if you would like to speak with somebody in our church about your spiritual life, if you'd like to speak with somebody here about being baptized into Christ's name, we would love to help you take that next step. Let me ask our elder couples to be coming down front, preparing themselves. And during this time of prayer, if you'd like to come and pray with one of them, it would be our privilege to pray with you. Whatever's important to you, it's important to God. And sometimes the weight on your shoulders can be so heavy, it's hard to even voice your own prayer. There have been times in my life I've had to go to somebody else and say, could you pray for me? Because I'm not sure I have the energy to pray for myself right now. We'd be honored to do that for you today. All right. Let's stand together. Let's have our quiet time now with the risen Lord. Let's sing. Let's pray. Let's come into His presence.